Well, we're trying to finish with holiness in Luke's gospel. 2 or 3 years now we've been trying to get through Luke and highlight holiness there. We're in chapter 24, verse 49. And we're going to read we're going to read beginning with verse 45 of that 49th chapter. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written, that Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Verse 49, I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And I just want to read that 49th verse again in the Message paraphrase. What comes next is very important. I am sending what the Father promised to you, so stay here in the city until he arrives, until you're equipped with power from on high. And I just want to add another portion of scripture to it, and that is Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, which is all part of the story of how Jesus came. When Jesus was introduced, John the Baptist gives the purpose for his coming. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Well, we've been talking about the power of Pentecost, power to deliver us from sin, power to deliver us from self-centeredness, which is pretty much one and the same thing, power to keep us clean. And, of course, the answer is found in Christ-centeredness, dying to ourself. And the music tonight from Mr. Chisholm has just lifted that very theme. That is what it's all about, Christ-likeness. Nazarene theologian Richard Taylor said, far greater than the power of the miracles seen on Pentecost was the power of transformed men and women. While it is true that the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, there is no evidence that this was the norm, the normal thing about among the 120, or that miracle power was ever identified as an evidence of having been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Because the hallmark of the new dispensation was not what is called charismata, the receiving of spiritual gifts. Such power had been given before Pentecost. And he quotes Matthew 10:1, which reads, he called his disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. That was going on among Christians before Pentecost came. But, says Taylor, the hallmark of the new dispensation would be power for holy living and effective witness. And you talk about miracle. That is a miracle in your life and mine. How God turned us around and helped us to live holy lives and be effective witnesses for Christ. Well, remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. Though I can do this and that wonderful things and demonstrate that I have spiritual gifts, if I have not agape love, the love of God reigning in my heart, then I'm become as tinkling cymbal or clanging brass. He is saying, having the giver of the gifts, is much more important, much greater than having any one or all of the gifts. Because for starters, every one of the gifts can be counterfeited. Well, picking up Richard Taylor again, purity is a state of freedom from forbidden or obnoxious and alien elements. Purity of heart must therefore be a state of heart free from outright, willful, deliberate sin. It is obvious that if men are to enjoy the blessedness of a pure heart by which they will see God, quoting Matthew 5:8, their heart must be purified by faith. Dr. Greathouse and Dr. Bassett, in a book called Exploring Christian Holiness, quote John Wesley in a sermon at the Foundry directed to those, quote, who have known and felt their sins forgiven. And he says, "Your finding sin remaining in you still is no proof that you are not a believer. Sin does remain in one that is justified, though it does not have dominion over him. Because he does not have a clean heart at first, neither are all things as yet new. But fear not, though you have an evil heart, yet a little while," and he quotes our text, verse 49, "you shall be clothed," or the old King James has it, "you shall be endued with power from on high, whereby you may," 1 John 3, verse 3, "purify yourselves even as he is pure, and be," 1 Peter 1:15, "holy as he which has called you is holy." Well, Dr. Kenneth Grider quotes a Reverend S.S. Smith, a congregational minister in Massachusetts in 1841. Of this gift of power, Smith says, "it was a measure and fullness of the divine influence that transformed the whole moral character of the recipients. Every power and faculty of the soul is brought into sweet subjection to the will of God." And I think of that great hymn, "Oh, sweet will of God, fold me closer till I am wholly lost in thee." Richard Watson, the theologian, said, "there is not a sin from which we may not cease." In other words, no sin need to rob us of our victory in Christ. "But this power is not of man. It is the power from on high, destroying the love of sin, breaking its power, and so filling the soul with the fear and love of God that the dart of temptation falls blunted and broken. The ability to live the life, and the free and ennobled spirit cries, 'Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ.'" A.M. Hills, the great holiness preacher, said, "Jesus promised power to his disciples, but be it noticed that their hearts were first cleansed by the Holy Ghost. It is not safe to entrust carnal man with power. It would almost certainly be abused and perverted to selfish ends." Jesus' own disciples would have abused and perverted it before Pentecost. John and James wanted first and second place in what they supposed would be a material and visible kingdom of God. Had they secured such positions, says Hill, "without an increase of grace, they would most likely have been ruined. But the great gift of power to the disciples was wisely postponed until their hearts were cleansed at Pentecost by the Holy Spirit. Then," says Hills, "they were free from selfishness and would use their extraordinary Holy Spirit-endued power with an eye single to the glory of God." I love that statement. An eye single to the glory of God. Peter could then preach his moving sermon, not at all for Peter's exaltation, but for the glory of Jesus. The whole apostolic band, suddenly clothed with an unusual power that made men marvel, could remain sweet, humble, and modest, without a touch of that sense of self-importance that so often disfigures the character of a carnal man. Wow. A.M. Hills, powerful. Well, I ask the question tonight, can one be experiencing the fullness of the Holy Spirit in his or her life? Can one move him from being resident to being, as we put it, in his life, to being president of his life? Can one have him ruling and reigning in his life and at the same time have sin and Satan and self reigning in his life? As the pastor of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church, Dr. James Kennedy, a Calvinist but who loves Nazarenes, said, there will be sin in the Christian's life in the sense of forgive us our sins as the Lord taught us to pray. But as a lifestyle, and I know you've heard me say it before, but I love to say it by a Presbyterian, there will be sin in the Christian's life, but as a lifestyle, here's what the good educated doctor said, but as a sin as a lifestyle, no way, Jose. And the good doctor is right. What he was saying was, we will occasionally get tripped up, find ourselves having done something that disturbed the presence of the Holy Spirit within us. There are those times, those exceptions. But I say exception. But Christians are, Christians should be, predictably Christian in their lifestyle and behavior. Amen, Dr. Kennedy. Good preaching. We strive, by the grace of God, to live clean and holy lives. We hate sin. We deplore deliberate and willful sin. We believe that we should strive to live above it and without it. Not in a haughty sense of looking down on someone else, but by the grace of God. Remember that statement from Dr. Greider's book, The Last Authorized Nazarene Theology? That statement, Jesus helps the Christian to live without willful sin. I like the word deliberately rather than willful, and I'm not into semantics that much, but it just seems to flow better and fit contemporary usage better. Jesus helps the Christian to live without deliberate sin. Do I have a witness? He does. He does. He wants to. He will help us. That is our aim. That is our calling. That is God's will for us. And how wonderful that God will take our choice, our choosing, our decision to do it His way, and then He will do the rest. Self-importance, self-centeredness must go in. Christ must reign in our hearts and in our lives and on our lives. God has used the writings of the Methodist E. Stanley Jones to help me realize and conclude that self-centeredness shows itself in two ways. One way is, look at me, almighty me. And the other is quite a contrast, but just as self-centered. Look at me, poor me. Both are centered on self. A hypocrite is a person who goes to church for the wrong reasons. That's the simple definition of a hypocrite is a person who goes to church for the wrong reasons. A person who does not go for the glory of God and the good of all, but for selfish reasons. When we receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, we are, hallelujah, we are cleansed from self. It's a crisis, the point at which we totally surrender and consecrate our lives to God. There's a point at which we know that we have done that. I remember that point in my life when I was totally at the end of myself, ready to do whatever God asked me to do. It's also, though, a process, isn't it, of growing, of living the life and letting the Holy Spirit be our monitor within. And He surely is and will be. Do I have a witness? He will speak to us. He will prick us and tell us when we're getting off track. Well, who was it? Wesley wrote, I have a principle within. A principle within who calls the shots from inside my heart and life. Wow. When we have the fullness of the Spirit, if we'll let Him, He'll help us live that life. The human will ultimately fail miserably, but God in us does not, will not fail. Faithful is He who calls you, who also will do it. I love that promise, following one of the greatest holiness texts in all the Bible. A couple of months ago, we were in Nashville, and we visited the campus, the community church where Dwight Gunter is pastor. He's the son of Moody and Nina Gunter, who will be with us for revival in just a few weeks, not far off. In his sermon, a sermon on holiness there on the college campus, he said in his sermon, we must reach the place of self-abandonment. And then he said, the greatest addiction all of us have known, the greatest addiction all of us have known is to our self. The greatest addiction all of us have known is to our self. The Lord wants to save us from sin. And He wants to sanctify us from ourselves. Well, in Matthew 10:39, Jesus said, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. Isn't that a precious verse of Scripture, promise from Jesus? And Peterson's paraphrase has it, if your first concern is to look after yourself, you'll never find yourself. But if you forget about yourself and look to me, you'll find both yourself and me. Isn't that great? And then in a similar statement, Matthew 16:25, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. And Peterson's paraphrase has it, self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way. My way, says the Lord, to finding yourself, your true self. Well, there's an old hymn, and I was surprised it still is in the hymnal, but it's number 454, and it's a statement of witness of what Christ does in our lives. There is a stream that flows from Calvary, a crimson tide so deep and wide, it washes whiter than the purest snow. It cleanseth me, I know. Hallelujah, 'tis the blood that cleanseth me, 'tis His grace that makes me free, and my brother, 'tis for thee. Oh, hallelujah, 'tis salvation full and free, and it cleanseth, yes, it cleanseth me. Let's stand together and let's sing this song, and we're going to sing all three verses because it moves along pretty well. But as we do, I trust that if that it does not ring deep in your heart this evening, you'll find a place of prayer here. The altar is always open. Or you'll find a place of prayer sometime tonight and do business with God, because faithful is He who calls you, who will help you to live the life He's called us to live. Praise His name. Let's sing it together.
There is a stream that flows from Calvary, o'er crimson tide, so deep and wide, it washes whiter than the purest. So it cleanseth me, I know. Hallelujah, 'tis the blood that cleanseth me, 'tis His grace that makes me free, and my brother, 'tis for thee. Oh, hallelujah, 'tis salvation full and free, and it cleanseth, yet it cleanseth me. Its saving virtues ever are the same. It cleanses still and always will. Poor sinners who will seek the Savior's faith shall know His wondrous grace. Hallelujah! 'Tis His blood that cleanseth me. 'Tis His grace that makes me free. And my brother, 'tis for thee. Oh, hallelujah, 'tis salvation full and free, and it cleanseth, yes, it cleanseth me. No other fountain can for sin atone, but Jesus' blood, oh, precious blood, and whosoever will may plunge therein, and be made free from sin. Hallelujah, 'tis the blood that cleanseth me, 'tis His grace that makes me free, and my brother, 'tis for thee. Oh, hallelujah, 'tis salvation full and free, and it cleanseth, yet it cleanseth me. Did you get your tag all tangled on that song? Ah, it's kind of fast, isn't it? But what a great message of victory. Blood cleanses us, grace helps us, and keeps us free from the old world about it. Can we sing, "I'll say yes, Lord, yes," before we leave? I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to Your will and to Your way. I'll say yes, Lord, yes, I will trust You and obey. When Your Spirit speaks to me, with my whole heart I'll agree, and my answer will be yes, Lord, yes.
Well, I don't know about you, but I'm just real impressed with the story about Mr. Brown going to Washington, aren't you? Isn't that amazing and interesting? And I mentioned it just one more time because who'd ever thought 2-3 weeks ago? We perhaps never even heard of the man's name. But that is evidence to us that God hears prayer and that He does the unexpected and the impossible. And we take courage tonight that, and we ought to dare to trust God for more, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we dare to trust Him for more? What do you say? Let's do it as we go from here, encouraged by His presence and His power. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your presence with us today. Honor Your word through both song and sermon, we ask. May Your word, through the power of Your Spirit, find a place of lodging in our hearts and minds. Oh, You're able to do above what we could ever ask or think. We give You praise and glory tonight. Lift our faith, Lord, our expectation as we go from here tonight. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. God bless you.